Our covenant Lord speaks his good word to us on this Good Friday. Hear now the word of the Lord. When evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, a rich man from Arimathea, named Joseph, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. He was a respected member of the council, a good and righteous man, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, and secretly a disciple of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that Jesus should have already died. Summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. Joseph laid Jesus in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Citizens of the 21st century, my name is Joseph. I'm the least among the Josephs in your Bible. You know, of course, Joseph, son of Jacob, the great deliverer and savior of the people of God in Egypt. And you know another Joseph, son of Jacob, the earthly father of Jesus, the great Savior of the world. I am not worthy to bear their name. But since I am the least known of the Josephs, let me tell you my story. I was born and raised in a small village, the village of Arimathea, about 20 miles northwest of Jerusalem. And I had the good fortune of being born into a prominent, well-to-do family. My father, bless his memory, made sure that I had all the advantages that a young Jewish boy could have in my day. My father's ambition for me from a very early age was that I would be a Pharisee, a member of the Council of Jerusalem, the Sanhedrin. It would be similar to your legislature and your Supreme Court combined. So I went to Torah school to learn to be a keeper of the Torah, the law of Israel. And as things turned out, I did become a Pharisee and a member of the Sanhedrin. I'm sure that my family's wealth and prominence didn't hurt me at all in gaining that highest rank among our people. Now, it was in Torah school that I learned of the promised Messiah, the deliverer and savior of Israel. Now, this is especially significant in my lifetime because our country had been conquered by the hated Romans. And so we had lost our freedom and our independence. We lived in submission to and subjection to Caesar of Rome. And we believed and longed for the day when the Messiah would come and set us free. So you can imagine that any time someone came along who made a claim to be Messiah, or anyone who seemed to know when the Messiah was coming, that we took particular interest. And so it was about 4 years ago, messianic expectations were greatly heightened in our country when an itinerant preacher came out of Judea, a man by the name of John, son of Zechariah. We called him the baptizer because he called the people to repentance and to repent and be baptized before the Messiah would come, before the kingdom of God would arrive. Well, he was especially rude, rough toward us Pharisees. He dared to call us sinners. So we knew that he wasn't going to be the messenger who would usher in the Messiah. Then about a year later, another traveling preacher, a self-proclaimed rabbi by the name of Jesus, son of Joseph, from Nazareth in Galilee. We started hearing reports and rumors of great miracles and healings. And so, as was befitting our religious and professional responsibilities, we took note. We took interest in what was going on, what he was saying. After all, we were the true guardians of the faith, the true teachers of Israel. And if there was religious proclamation going on in Judea, then that fell under our jurisdiction and that invited our scrutiny. And so we took interest. Now, the things he was saying were good, really. Love God, love your neighbor, love your enemies and do them good. Store up treasures in heaven. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. All of that seemed pretty good, and try as we might, we couldn't disprove any of his miracles. But he was a serious threat to what we stood for. This Jesus was a repeated Sabbath breaker. He and his followers traveled on the Sabbath. They would go into a wheat field and gather grains to eat on the Sabbath. He even healed a woman on the Sabbath in one of our synagogues right in front of one of the rabbis. It was as if he wanted to flaunt his disrespect for the Torah. Well, we started putting pressure on him. And actually, it seemed to do some good because he was teaching on the law, and he said that he had not come to destroy the law, and that not one jot or tittle, the smallest pin marks of the law, would be diminished or lost. And this sounded pretty good. And we were thinking, well, good, okay, maybe we don't have to take action after all. And then he said that he had come to fulfill all the law. And then he started publicly rebuking us, who were the keepers of the law. One of our fellow council members, an old friend, Nicodemus, He was the first of several that were starting to believe that this Jesus might be a prophet or more. Nicodemus met with him, spoke to him. And out of that, he started thinking that the hand of God was on this man. He came to me privately and told me that he believed that Jesus was the Messiah. I couldn't believe it. But my deep respect for Nicodemus led me to decide to look into it further, to see for myself. So I started listening to some of Jesus' sermons. And since he was under some pressure, he started teaching by stories, telling stories, parables that could be interpreted in different directions. I was there when he told the beautiful story of a young man who took his inheritance to a far country and he squandered it in wicked living. And then he came to his senses. And he went back to his father and he repented. And his father forgave him. And then as he told the story, the older brother was indignant. And the father was grieved that the older brother could not forgive. Well, the Pharisees had a feeling that that story was about us, but we couldn't prove it. But I kept listening. And I started to believe. Now, the Sanhedrin was becoming increasingly agitated, frustrated, upset at Jesus. The high priest Caiaphas was determined that Jesus should die. He was getting way too popular with the people, and the people were starting to question us about why didn't we believe? So a little inner circle of some priests met with one of Jesus' disciples and worked out a plan for betrayal and capture. When we had him, we called a special emergency session of the Sanhedrin in the middle of the night. Now, that was illegal. But Caiaphas was adamant that this matter needed to be taken care of before Passover. So we met. And we falsely charged Jesus with blasphemy. And we demanded that he be crucified as a common criminal. Now Nicodemus, he spoke up. He said, this is illegal, that there is not any real evidence against this Jesus, and that we are overreacting, way too hasty here. Well, he was shouted down. And I knew that that was the end of his career. Even if he stayed on the council, he wouldn't have any respect or authority. I wanted to speak, but I froze. Fear gripped my throat. Nicodemus looked to me for help, and I knew that there were some others on the council that believed. If two or three would speak up, that might be enough to turn this thing. But I waited. I was hoping that one of them would speak so that I wouldn't have to jeopardize myself. But no one spoke. I had to turn away from Nicodemus when I saw the disappointment in his eyes. And I had to turn so that he wouldn't see the tears that were welling up in my own eyes. In my entire life, I have never been so ashamed. So it was determined. They would take Jesus to Pilate and ask him to have the Romans execute him. Now, they could have stoned him on the spot, but they wanted somebody else to do the dirty work. So there was a group of some of the most angry ones that went with Jesus, and Nicodemus went with them, and he continued to try to plead the case. He motioned to me to come, but I turned away. Well, the next morning, it was determined. Pilate sentenced Jesus to be crucified. The Pharisees never attended such affairs. It was too great a risk of becoming ceremonially unclean. And that's the last thing you wanted to do right before Passover. But I went. And I stood at that cross, knowing that one drop of blood would make me ceremonially unclean and unable to do Passover. But somehow I thought, no, this blood will not make me unclean. Somehow, more than anything else, this blood will make me clean. This sacrificial blood, this atoning blood, like the Passover lamb. Oh, there was quite a crowd around. People yelling, people mocking. You saved others, why can't you save yourself? Oh, and anger began to well up in me, and I was getting ready to speak. And then Jesus spoke. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And I broke, and I wept. He forgave them. Could he forgive me? Me and my silence, let this happen. Me and my sin that sent him to die. Could he forgive me? Well, then it was that I decided that I must do something to honor this man, no matter what it cost me. If I lost my position as a Pharisee or my position on the council, I didn't care. I would do anything. I would give everything that I had to do something for this innocent man. So with much fear and trembling, I decided I would go to Pilate and ask for his body. Now, this was illegal. According to Roman law, any crucified criminal was not to be buried. They were left to be left exposed to the animals and the birds. Pilate was surprised at my request. So were some of the Pharisees who were hanging around to make sure that everything went according to their plan. But when he confirmed that Jesus was dead, he granted my request. So I went back to the crosses. Nicodemus was there. We could barely recognize him. Bloody, beaten, disfigured, unrecognizable. I asked him if he was sure it was him, and he said, with tears streaming down his face, "Yes, it is the Lord." And I said, "Well, then we need to work quickly here. The sun is setting." Nicodemus had brought spices to anoint Jesus. We carefully took him down from the cross, anointed his body with the spices, and then wrapped him in a shroud and carried him to the garden. I had only a little while before purchased a small plot of land and had a tomb carved out of the hillside, a place where my wife and I would wait for the end of time. And we laid him there. And then as the sun was setting, we took this huge circular stone and rolled it in the groove that was cut there for that purpose and sealed the tomb. And as I left, I thought to myself, nothing's getting in there or out. And so we made our way back into Jerusalem. It was the time for the Passover. And our absence would be noticed at the temple, though not missed. We were unclean. And yet I have to tell you, in that moment, I never felt more clean. All of the sacrifices that I had made over the years at the temple, none of them lifted the burden of the guilt of my sin the way that Jesus did. Before I go, I want to say one more thing. Learn from my example. Jesus needed me to speak up, and I was silent. He needs you today. You are His voices in the world. He has no others. But some of you, like me, are silent in different ways, perhaps. Silent when His name is taken in vain. Silent when you have an opportunity to invite someone to worship Him with you. Silent in the face of sin or injustice. Silent perhaps when you cover up the fact that you're a follower of Jesus. Silent in your support for Him or for His church or for His people or whatever. Use whatever you have, your position, your power, your voice, your money, your knowledge, your faith, your courage. Use it to stand up for what is right. To speak up for what is true and good and pure and holy. I laid my silence and my shame at the feet of Jesus. You can do the same. And there I received my forgiveness. And you may also.